Pray with me. Lord, you are a good and gracious God, and you've called us to be your people and to follow you, to walk with you. And so lead us and guide us and open our hearts and minds to you today. And we bless your name and give you thanks. Amen. Many of you don't know me. I know several of you here. I was in and out of this church a number of years ago in another role that I was serving. So it's good to be with you. I hope Kevin and Sonia have a dry place for their family this weekend and are not getting the rain that we are. Kevin suggested that I share with you on what the language, kind of a buzzword in the church, is the missional church. And so the sermon title is Following Jesus, and I appreciate the children's story, kind of a good setup here. But it's following Jesus into the world. And a number of years ago, I became very concerned because I realized that the best energy of the church goes internally. It focuses inward. And the church was taught for many years to through the church growth movement, which was a wonderful gift to the church in many ways, but through that church growth movement, the church was taught that we should do great programs, great music, good youth ministry, and you all come and join us. And what I want to talk about today is the failure of that, that things are changing in the world. And so the church needs to learn what it means to be a sent out people to follow Jesus into the world. We come to worship and we leave to serve. We leave to follow Jesus into the world. Tish Harrison Warren writes, I thought I was an acceptable kind of evangelical. I'm not a fundamentalist. My friends and I enjoy art, alcohol, and cultural engagement. We avoid spiritual cliches and buzzwords. We value authenticity, study, racial reconciliation, and social and environmental justice. Being a Christian made me somewhat weird in my urban progressive context, but despite some clear differences, I held a lot in common with unbelieving friends. We could disagree about truth, spirituality, and morality, and remain on the best of terms. Then 2 years ago, she writes, 2 years ago, the student organization I worked for at Vanderbilt University got kicked off campus for being the wrong kind of Christian. She thought she was the right kind of Christian, right, in that environment. We got kicked off of campus for being the wrong kind of Christians. In May 2011, Vanderbilt Director of Religious Life told me that the group I had led for 2 years, Graduate Christian Fellowship, a chapter of InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, was on probation. We had to drop the requirement that student leaders affirm our doctrinal and purpose statement, or we would lose our status as a registered student organization. And then she writes, as spring semester ended, 14 campus religious communities comprising about 1,400 Catholic, Evangelical, and Mormon students lost their organizational status. That's the kind of story that makes evangelical Christians very angry. Have you noticed? We have been engaged, too many of us have been engaged in a culture war for the last number of years. And I want to talk to you today about the church's response to a changing world, to a changing culture, that our assumptions that our world and the people around us agree with a Christian consensus, agree with our morality, our understanding and view of the world. And how is the church to respond when the world and culture around us has so dramatically and radically changed? How are we to respond to what Tish experienced at Vanderbilt and what we see increasingly around us? Now, the culture wars has been, for all practical purposes, a battleground a fighting ground, if you will, that the church has gotten on its high horse and responded with a tremendous amount of passion and way too often with deep, deep anger. And I want to talk to us about what I believe is a more biblical way of responding to the cultural changes that the church faces. I want to talk to us and unpack what I think Jesus showed us, modeled for us in His life as He lived here in the flesh. John 1 is very, very careful to say that Jesus was embedded in the world in the same way that you and I are in the world. That Jesus came to the world in the flesh. And so the cultural shift of the last 50 years has become very uncomfortable for very many Christians. But the buzzword of many other Christians has become a call to become a missional church. Now, some people hate that term, and I kind of don't like the term because it's so terribly misused. And so let's talk a little bit about this buzzword, missional church. What might it mean, and what can we learn from that? According to... I'm getting ahead of myself here. My first screen here, how do followers of Christ evangelize among groups of people who do not inherently assume the Bible speaks with authority? The American church is being forced to recover its identity as aliens in a strange land. So people who assume that everybody else is just like we are, that we can live as a status quo kind of people, that everything can just keep on going the way that we comfortably believe the church should exist, and we can be offended when things don't go quite the way that we want them to. How is this sense that we're aliens in a strange land, that we no longer are, in fact, carrying the day, winning the day, and leading with consensus in the culture around us? Now, you and I live in the Bible Belt, and it's a little bit easier for us to ignore some of what I'm talking about and some of the reality of culture shift. But go to an urban area. Go to D.C. for a day or a couple of days. Go to an urban area and see what kind of change and shift. See if you can find people who look and act like we do. And I would remind us that the early church lived as aliens in a foreign land, even though it was their own land. They lived as aliens. So I think I'm supposed to manually do this. Many of our friends are going to be starting from different places, different authority structures than we might have ourselves. And it means that multitudes of Christians in the United States will have the opportunity to share the story of Jesus with those whose ears would hear it for the first time. I don't know if you can believe that or not, but you know, maybe that's overstating it. There are people out there in our kids' club. Our kids' club at Waynesboro Mennonite. I still am acting like I'm at Waynesboro Mennonite. The first Christmas that we had, one of the boys, about a third grade, fourth grade boy, heard the Christmas story and told the teacher afterwards, "You mean that's what Christmas is about?" And so if you talk to your teachers, talk to the people who are working with kids, talk to people who are rubbing shoulders with people around us, they know bits and pieces of the story, the faith story that we know. But many of them do not know the heart of the story, the essence of the story in the same way that we do. David Bosch died in a very unfortunate accident, a South African missiologist, wrote a number of years ago that mission is not primarily an activity of the church. Now we're getting to the really shift that I think the church needs to make. We're getting to the heart of the conversion that the church needs to make to engage in the world today, to engage in the changing culture today. Bosch says mission is not primarily an activity of the church, but it's an attribute of God, that God is a missionary God. If I ask you to list the attributes of God, none of you would put on there that God is a missionary God. I guarantee you, you would not put that on there. You would say that God is all-powerful and all-knowing and loving and just. You would have all kinds of ways to describe God. But you would not put or define God as a missionary God. I promise you, that would not be on your list of attributes for God. And so for Bosch and others to come along and say that God is a missionary God is an amazing shift for the church to make. And this is still being talked about kind of at the academic level, and it's starting to trickle its way down into church life, and church people are being called to understand this. So this is a radical shift to say that God is one of the attributes of God is that God is a missionary God. And I would love to take time to talk about that, but I'll just say this much, that when God called Abraham, the first call, or the call of Abraham, he made some promises. He said, I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to make your offspring to be like the stars of the sky and so forth. But the call to Abraham was that I'm going to make you to be a blessing to the nations. And this missionary God is the God who is a blessing God, a God who is blessing the world and wants to bless the world. Another theologian says it's not the church that has a mission of salvation to fulfill in the world. Now that sounds like a radical contrast of anything you've heard. It's not that the church has a mission of salvation to fulfill in the world. Listen to what he says. It is the mission of the Son and the Spirit through the Father that includes the church. You have a Trinitarian perspective. It looks like this. The missionary God sent Jesus into the world. There's a lot of sending language. The missionary God sent Jesus into the world. And Jesus, who fulfilled His purpose with the Father, sends the Holy Spirit to the church. And on the day of Pentecost, the church was filled with the Holy Spirit. The followers of Jesus are to be filled and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so you now have then what we understand, this Trinitarian understanding, is that the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit now send the church into the world. And so we have kind of confused things over the years. We have thought that the church was the stopping place. Get saved and go to church. And what we're now discovering and what we're starting to see about a missionary God is that the mission of God is to call forth people to Himself, to fill them with His Spirit, and to send them out into the world to fulfill His purposes for the world. And this next statement really gets at the heart of that. We have come to see that mission is not merely an activity of the church. Rather, mission is the result of God's initiative, rooted in God's purpose to restore and heal creation. Now, I'm getting into some really amazing stuff here. It's major shift for the church to think in these ways. So the church becomes institutionalized, and we start to say that we have these programs in our church structure. We have a Christian ed program, and in that we're going to provide instruction for people in Christian education. And over here we're going to have a mission program, and we need a mission committee to work at this mission of the church. And it becomes kind of a it becomes one of the programs of the church. But what this shift is calling the church to understand is that if God is a missionary God, and the church is filled with the Spirit and sent into the world, then the church inherently is a missionary church in the world. And the purpose of the church is not to get people saved to come to church. The purpose of the church is to join with God, who is redeeming and restoring the world, who longs for healing and restoration for the world. It's a completely different way of looking at the purpose of the church. Think of it this way. Carolyn and I love to travel. And at Christmas, this past Christmas, we were traveling to my home area in Kansas. And in Chicago, the planes, they called over and said, you know, we have sold out too many seats. We're looking for volunteers. And so when they got to $500, it was just all we could do, you know. We got two $500 vouchers. Now, what were they thinking? Why did they think it's a good idea to oversell their plane? They somehow got it confused. It's like they think that maybe hanging out at an airport is what people want to do. That's the destination. And especially when there's a traffic incident and everything shuts down, pretty soon the airport is just filled. And it's as if they think, you know, this is a great destination. When you travel, you know, you don't tell your friends, boy, I hung out for 10 hours up in Washington Dulles at the airport. You know, what a great time we had. Look at these pictures of Washington Dulles. And that's a little bit like how we act in the church. We kind of think like the church is kind of like the ultimate destination. Hey, you all come here. And we forget that the purpose of the church is to be the people of God, gathered, equipped, and then sent out. It's not the destination. It's just kind of like the way that we are equipped to be sent out. The way that we're equipped to follow Christ into the world. Guder has many good things to say. Mission is sending. The central biblical theme describing the purpose of God's action in human history. Again, another mouthful. He calls it the central biblical theme, this sending out, this missionary God. Perhaps the church has begun to learn that the biblical message is more radical, more inclusive, more transforming than we have allowed it to be. And particularly, we have begun to see that the Church of Jesus Christ is not the purpose or goal of the gospel, but rather, it's not the purpose, but rather, it's the instrument and the witness. And witness simply means this is what we've seen about God. This is what we've seen about Jesus. God's mission is calling and sending us, the Church of Jesus, to be a missionary church in our own societies, in the cultures in which we find ourselves. And so we as the church continue to live as if everybody knows what we're talking about, everybody understands and agrees and believes. And to become this kind of church in our world today literally means that we need to learn how to interpret and speak the language of culture. And it's very confusing because they all speak English, if they're not from a different part of the world. But many people are thinking in incredibly different ways than what we are. And there's a need to enter into their world in the same way that Jesus entered into our world. This incarnational Jesus shows us and teaches us our life, that we enter into their life in an incarnational way, in a way that engages at the level of where they are. And so just a few quick things that I'll say about this. Jesus Christ is the embodiment of that mission. The Word became flesh and made its dwelling among us. That dwelling is literally the word tabernacle. It's as if he pitched a tent and lived in a tent right here with us to be with the people of the world. The life and ministry of Jesus and his very teachings, his life, the way that he lived, are the life beat of God's mission. Why was he so in conflict with the Pharisees, but had no problem hanging out with those who least deserved to have his presence? What was going on that he did that? How does this life of Jesus inform us how to live in our world today, a world that's filled with violence, a world filled with lust, a world gone mad with armaments, people becoming incredibly wealthy by production of weapons of mass destruction. And the world that we live in is gone mad with violence. What does Jesus have to teach us about living in that kind of world? The Holy Spirit is the power of that mission. Wait till Jerusalem for the gift of the Holy Spirit. Read through the book of Acts and see how everything is surrounded by the presence of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. The church is the instrument of that mission. The mission belongs to God. What we know about God's mission is that God is out at work in our communities, in our world, in our sphere of influence. God has gone ahead of us. And we then are called to open our eyes to see what God is up to. The mission belongs to God, and we're sent into God's world. This word sent becomes a powerful word. In John 1, Jesus was sent as the Word who incarnated, who lived in the world in the flesh. In John 20, these disciples are behind locked doors. I love this story. I've imagined myself being present with the disciples behind locked doors. They're in terror. And they know that the Jews are out to get them. And Jesus shows up in their presence and just scares the liver out of them. This terrorizes them to no end. And then, like some kind of clown, says, "Peace be with you." I mean, how ridiculous is that? I just scared you to death, and then I say, "Peace be with you." And they're happy that he's there. They're overjoyed to see him. He shows them his hands and his side, and it's like, okay, really, Jesus? And then he says, "As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you." Now, what you need to know is that between John 1, where Jesus is sent by the Father to the world, the flesh, the living Word in the flesh, and John 20, where Jesus says, "I'm sending you into the world," Jesus talks about his sentness. Is that a word? He talks about being sent 40 times between John 1 and John 20. 40 times he says stuff like, "The Father has sent me. I've been sent by the Father." And he continues 40 times. And so when you read John 20, you cannot take his sending language lightly. You can't just skim over that and act as if that's not something somehow embedded in this life of Jesus. That embedded in the very life of Jesus is, "As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you." And then something really cool happened. He breathed on them. I hope he had good breath. He breathed on them and he said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." The church has to be empowered. The church can't do this. We can't do this under our own effort. This has to be in the power of the Holy Spirit. And then the culture is the context in which mission occurs. God is a missionary God in this culture and in every culture. His nature does not change with location. Therefore, a missionary posture and the mindset should be the normal expression of the church at all times and in all places. Now, as the church begins to grasp this radical shift of a missionary God, I want to just leave with you what I think that might look like for those of us who follow Christ today. And I think you'll be surprised. I don't think it will be your picture of what an evangelist or a missionary might look like. Because our stereotypes of evangelist and missionary are pretty negative. At least, if not ours, at least the world around us, perception of missionaries and evangelists are pretty negative. We've had far too many people handing out tracts and beating people up and, you know, Bible beating people and street corner preaching and all kinds of stuff. When we look at the life of Jesus and we say, what does that look like for us today? How do we live this life out as Jesus would have us to live? It's pretty radically different than what I think most of us would imagine a missionary to look like. In fact, I think those of us who are embracing an Anabaptist message, I think are pretty far along in doing this. I think we're working out some stuff in some pretty good ways. So the first way is that Jesus came as the incarnated Word, who humbled Himself and became obedient to death. That's in Philippians 2. Philippians 2. And it says, "Let not this mind be in you." Yeah. So basically, the instructions in Philippians are to be not arrogant, not haughty, not lording over people, but to be humble, to live as Jesus lived, with humility. And the picture that he has of Jesus coming with humility is the picture of Jesus leaving his place with the Father and coming to the earth. And understanding that took great humility for Jesus to do that. And so when we think about the incarnation, our humility is to be present with people that maybe we would not want to be present with. That maybe people that we find offensive are the people that God is calling us to be present with. It's a humility that is lived out day by day. The early church, Paul had the audacity to write a letter in the early church and say, you know, there's no longer Jews or Greeks. He said, there's no longer slaves or free. There's no longer men or women, male or female. We're all one in Christ. Now, that's crazy talk because, listen, you could be a Jewish man who decides to follow Christ, and your whole worldview is that women are maybe like one step ahead of dogs. And when you go to church to worship, and when you go to join the people at church as a Jewish male, your leader at your fellowship, your elder at your fellowship, might be a Gentile woman. And you're expected now to somehow make accommodation for that. Or you could be a Roman who decides to go and become a follower of Jesus, and when you show up at fellowship, your elder might be one of your slaves who might be leading this body of Christ. And you now are supposed to come in and somehow make connection. And so I invite you to think about the divisions in the church and the people that we don't like, the people that aren't like us, the people that see things differently from us. And I ask us, how do we engage with humility as an incarnated presence of Christ in this place? And I think that's the call that we have. Jesus came as a servant to the world. This sounds pretty Anabaptist, doesn't it? Sounds pretty Mennonite, doesn't it? He brought healing to the world. He washed people's feet. He died for the good of the world. As missionaries, this is a call to us. It's not an arrogant, in-your-face. It's not a culture wars kind of engagement. It's serving. It's serving the world. It's serving the people around us. Washing feet, healing, dying to self. This is the way that we live our lives in a culture that's spinning in a direction that is completely different than what we would prefer. And then finally, our mission to the world is not an ugly name-calling. I've just had way too much of Christians name-calling. I've just had way too much of Christians. I've done it myself. I live with it. I hear it. We've practically become the laughing stock of the media. It's not hostile anger responses. It's not confrontation. I believe that the way Jesus would have his disciples live is to engage in acts of mercy and justice, to engage in hospitality, which many of you are very good at. We can do that. You might not like your neighbor's politics, but you can serve them a meal. And you can get acquainted with them as a real person, a real human being. And friendship. I have become radically convinced that friendship is a dynamic key to living the way of Christ. I think Christ was incredibly engaged with the people who were needy and incredibly able to enter into their life and into their world and to engage with them. I hope this is making a little bit of sense, and I'm not telling a lot of stories, but I could tell you stories of the way that this has worked out in my life. As a pastor, in living this way, by the power of the Holy Spirit, I can't tell you how many times I have become able to connect with people who I should not be able to connect with. Look at me. I'm highly educated. I'm highly well-read. I should not be connecting with people who are vastly different from me. And it's been my privilege to sit in people's living rooms, sit at their tables, and to live this life, to be a presence, an incarnated presence, and let the Spirit lead and work. I love this verse in 1 Peter. I love the whole book of 1 Peter. In your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. I'm not talking about compromise or accommodation. I'm just talking about being a servant to the world. Always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you, to give reason for the hope that you have. I think this is so powerful because you're not the one that is engaging, are you? The person that's asking is not the Christian. The person that's asking is your neighbor, your friend, your somebody who says, why are you different? Why are you living this way? Be ready to give the reason why. You have the hope of Christ in you. And then this word to the church. But do this with gentleness and respect. You can't be angry and calling names and living in frustration in the world and have this gentleness and respect the Spirit of Christ. You just can't have it. This is the call of the church today in a world that's changing, that's radically, radically changing. God the Father and Jesus the Son sent the Holy Spirit to the disciples. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit send the church into the world. It's a radically incarnated way of living. It's a radically incarnated way of showing Christ's love and serving the world in the name of Christ and bringing God's healing and hope to the world that is desperately in need of healing and hope. Let's pray together. Lord God, the people around us and the world around us have changed so radically and dramatically. The disorientation that we experience as your people is sometimes simply overwhelming. And so we call to you and ask, Lord, that you would show us how to live your life, how to be a servant, how to love as you would love. And forgive us, Lord, for the times when we have too found ourselves becoming frustrated and angry, bitter about the changes of the world. Breathe your Spirit upon your church and send us from this place. Send us to our places of work, our homes, to our families, our neighbors, our friends, in your name and for your sake. Amen.